Well, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Give you a moment to get there. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture here at the beginning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Okay? So then what does that mean to us? Well, we've heard a lot of teaching about faith, but let's get a little bit more information about what this means. Walk by faith, not by sight. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, we're just going to begin in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses..." Now stop right there. As many of you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is what people refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. They go through all these people in the Old Testament that were examples of great faith. And when it talks about so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, I can remember years ago I thought that meant that there were like people up in heaven, and they had these grandstands, like a football stadium or something, and they pull back a curtain, and they're all watching what we do down here. That is not what that means. That is talking about there is a great number of people, chapter 11 people, who have testified or witnessed of God's faithfulness. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now notice this, every weight. Now briefly, we're not going into a whole lot of word studies here, but every weight, every hindrance. What's interfering with you? As far as your, in your life, what's interfering? You say, "Well, she's sitting next to me." No. That's not what I mean, and you know it. What is, you know, the weight? And then it says, "the sin which doth so easily beset us." Okay, if we look at it just in those words, what sin easily besets you? You say, "Well, none." Well, praise God for that. But I think all of us, maybe there are some things in our lives that we need to consider that seems to be able to more easily impact us than other things. And it would be different for everybody. "Well, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Well, what is the race that is set before us? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." So, the race that is set before us means our life looking to the finish line, or to the goal, or to the destination. What is the destination? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So then, what we see is there are a lot of people that have gone before us, and they were very successful in trusting God. Now what we have to do is lay aside every weight or everything that interferes with us running this race. Now for some people, that means, well, okay, for some people the weight, this is something that we're holding on to. Not necessarily something that keeps popping up, but something we're holding on to. And then, you know, the sin that so easily besets us, then run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience, this implies a diligent effort. In other words, you're headed someplace. You're not stopped. You're headed someplace. You're making progress. "Looking unto Jesus, who is the goal." Looking unto Jesus, our destination. Looking unto Jesus, this is what we're after. "The author and the finisher of faith." So then, this is a different kind of faith than what those people in the Old Testament had. Because Jesus lived on this planet with the life and the nature of God. Therefore, the faith that we're supposed to live by is a faith that is associated with the life and the nature of God. And Jesus is the example, looking unto Jesus. Because who for the joy that was set before him, now here's his race. Here's the race that he ran. Who for the joy that was set before him, he ran the race that was set before him. See this? And he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we see, we walk by faith, not by sight, this helps us understand the kind of faith we're supposed to be walking by. It is the faith that Jesus demonstrated when he was here on earth. This has nothing to do with living in heaven. This has everything to do with living here on earth. So looking unto Jesus, if we're going to run this race here in this world, how do we do this? We look unto Jesus, our example, the author and the finisher of the faith that we are supposed to be using to run this race. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now think about this. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. But we all with open face beholding Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory as we run our race. In other words, he set the example of how we're supposed to live by faith. Then as we run our race and we're looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto him, not looking unto anything or anybody else, looking unto him, well, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into that same image. Now, another way to say that would be, we are changed into the same image of successful faith living as we are running this race, as we are continuing to, you know, press toward this mark. Now look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let's just pick it up in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now this is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house, or in my Father's place of domain, or in my Father's kingdom, are many mansions, many dwelling places of rest. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place or a position for you. And if I go and prepare a place or a position for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now, as we have been reading this, keep this in mind relative to looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if I'm running this race that is set before me, and I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, that means ultimately I'm looking to God, God the Father. You understand that? No man comes to the Father but by me. So I'm looking to him, I'm looking to the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith I'm to be living by, But I'm also looking unto the Father. And then I'm looking and beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, the glory of God, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. And I'm transformed into that image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. Well, that's talking about my spirit, my Holy Spirit. I mean, because my born-again spirit is holy before God, but it's not the third member of the Godhead, Holy Spirit. You understand that? You mean you're born again you're a new man created in righteousness and true holiness, all right? So what is in you is a Holy Spirit. That's where the transformation takes place. That's where the glory develops. That's where God is working to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it's a process. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So then, if I'm looking into Jesus and I'm running this race and I'm being changed from glory to glory into the same image, then what I'm actually doing is being changed into the image of my Father, Father God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Didn't God say in Genesis, let us make man in our image, in our likeness? Same thing. We're seeing a process of transformation that takes place, but it's up to me to run this race. It's up to me to make this progress. God isn't going to force it. It's totally up to me to do my part so that it works. Now, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, just look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest, speaking of Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All right, now, let's think about this whole process, walk by faith, not by sight. We've heard so much over the years about signs, wonders, and demonstrations of power. Well, you got to have faith, and you know, faith, and you get people healed, and so on and so forth. I get that. It's not wrong. However, the greatest walk of faith that a believer can have is described right here in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That right there is the greatest faith walk, yet without sin. Let us lay aside the sin, yet without sin. This right here is the greatest faith walk. The signs, the wonders, the miracles. I'm believing God, you know, for, you know, a new car, a new house, more money, whatever. Okay, all of those things are involved in faith. But the greatest faith walk we can have is yet without sin. This is ultimately the goal of faith. It is living. See, the whole aspect of, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the, you know, blessing, the glory, the love, and so forth of your Father. All right, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, thou good and healed servant. Not thou well done, thou good and prosperous servant. Not well done, thou good and happy servant. You follow what I'm saying? Well done, thou good and faithful. Faithful servant. Now, as I'm walking by faith, if I'm focused on how can I use my faith to receive my healing, well, that's not a bad thing. How can I use my faith to receive an increase in blessings, a better job, or, you know, whatever. That's not wrong. But the priority should be, I need to use my faith to be like Jesus in Hebrews 4:15. I'm going to be tempted. There's no doubt about that. I am going to have feelings of infirmities. What is a feeling of an infirmity? Well, it's the feeling of, I just can't take anymore. It's the feeling of, I just can't keep going like this. It's the feeling of, when's all this going to end? It's the feeling of, you follow what I'm getting at? When am I going to see something different? When is God going to move? When? Okay, those kind of infirmities, those kind of things. God knows we're going to have these feelings. But feelings cannot control our lives unless we let them. Feelings, a feeling is just the result of an input of information. You know, somebody, you're talking to somebody and they say, well, how do you feel about that? Feel about what? Feel about what I just told you. Oh, you mean all the information you just gave me. You want to know how I feel about that. What are my feelings? One of the worst things Christians can do is get involved in talking about, well, let me tell you how I feel about that. No, what's God say about it? If you don't know what God says about it, you need to find out and then say something. Let me tell you what I feel about that. No, I don't know. I don't want to know what you feel about that. In fact, rarely ever do I ask people what they think about something, because most of the time I get goofy answers. Answers that don't line up with the Word. Now, this right here, yet without sin, that is the ultimate goal for a faith walk. That and that alone. So then what does that mean? What it means is you have to want it. And a lot of Christians don't seem to want it. But if we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we take the revelation of the life of Jesus as presented in the four Gospels, and then we take our life and we line it up next to His, is there a comparison at all? Is there anything about our life that we can compare to His? If our life does not line up with His, now, take all the miracles, set them aside. Take all the healings, take all of the prophetic words, and Jesus knew that they were speaking this and thinking that. Take all that, put it aside. We're talking about the day-to-day life of Jesus. We're talking about the Hebrews 4:15 day-to-day life of Jesus. Now, we take our life and we line it up next to His. We put it right up there, you know. And if our life does not line up with His, then there's something out of alignment. There's something out of order. Because as Christians, we can accept that Jesus is our example, or we can accept other Christians as our example. Now, it is so easy to accept other Christians as our example, because when we use other Christians as our example and they mess up, we can use that to justify our messing up. When they do something they shouldn't do and they don't get struck dead instantly, then we can use that to justify doing something we shouldn't be doing. That goes on all the time. But if I'm looking unto Jesus as my example, then my responsibility is to live like that. And whatever you do is what you do. Whatever the pastor of the 50,000 member church does, that's him. Whatever this person over there, whatever the big name preachers do, and all the people that get promoted online and so forth, whatever, that's them. That's them. I can't look at that and say, well, that's it. And a lot of Christians, you can tell that that's what they do when they say, well, if that's the way that pastors are, then I ain't going back to church. Oh, you just told me a lot. You're not looking into Jesus. Because see, in the Old Testament, it's in, I think, Ezekiel 34, I don't recall exactly, but in the Old Testament, God prophesied. And He said, I'm going to give my people pastors after my own heart. So what that means is there are pastors out there after God's heart. And for a Christian to say, well, that's just how it is in church, I'm never going back to church again. Okay, you know what? That might impress some people, but it doesn't impress me, because you just told me a whole lot about you. You're comparing the Christian walk to a human being who's doing something really stupid. No, you're supposed to be looking unto Jesus. God says, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, you cannot use the failures, the stupidity, the foolishness of other Christians as your excuse to stay out of church. And if you do, you're no better than they are. You're the same. You're equally the same. It's just you're doing something different from what they did. Now, I'm supposed to be looking unto Jesus. Now, if I'm supposed to be looking unto Jesus as my example, that means I have the potential to live as Jesus in this world. A lot of Christians don't believe that. Then God shouldn't tell me to look unto Jesus. He should be telling me to look unto somebody else. Tell me to look unto Paul. You know, well, he made mistakes. Well, yeah, then I'll justify mine. Because he did a lot of good things for God. Well, I'll look unto Peter. Well, yeah, okay, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll look unto Peter. I mean, yeah, he made mistakes, but hey, he did a lot of good stuff too. No, you have to look unto Jesus. That's the example. When we set Jesus as the example of day-to-day life, do you realize the level of accountability we have? And quite frankly, we kind of don't want to think about that because we don't want that level of accountability. I mean, we'd rather be free to just do whatever and not have to feel the, quote, pressure to live holy. Well, Jesus knows what it's like to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I've heard people say things like, it's so hard to live as a Christian in this world. No, it's not. Not if there's something in you rebelling against living as a Christian. It's not hard. Yeah, but you don't understand the pressure that all these kids nowadays, the peer pressure they face in school. Are they born again? Yeah, they're born again. Well then, why aren't you, mom and dad, teaching them how to live as Christ? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you showing them from the Word the potential they have as a Christian? Or is it maybe they're not seeing it in you? And if you don't address it, then there's less pressure on you to live it, and you don't really want to do that. Because, after all, it's so hard to live as a Christian in this life. No, it's not. You live according to who you are in Christ. It's not that hard. But when we listen to everything and everybody else, and they make it sound hard, and we begin to embrace that, yeah. I just can't be everything that God wants me to be. Well, yeah, you can. Because you have God's life in you. Well, you're just more holy than me. No, I'm not. Well, you're just a better Christian. Now, I don't really know what a better Christian, what you mean by that, but it is possible that I am living the Christian life better than you simply because of the choices I'm making. When we make those choices out of who we are in Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, when it comes to getting our lives to truly line up and compare with the life of Jesus, anything that's out of order, anything that's out of alignment, it can only be fixed two ways. This is it. Only two ways. Number one, through intimacy with God, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that comes through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And number two, mortification of the flesh. That's it. Intimacy and mortification. Nothing else works. You say, well, I could do the will of God. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. If you are not intimate and mortifying, there's a good chance you're not truly knowing the will of God. So intimacy and mortification. Now, intimacy leads to greater mortification. Listen to Romans 8:13. For if you live by the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, that's who you are in Christ, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The intimacy that we have with God, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, that builds us up spiritually or strengthens us spiritually for that mortification process. Meaning, the mortification, it becomes a simple byproduct of the fact that we've had this intimacy with God and we're maturing in the Lord. Now, the intimacy has to be a priority if we want to change. If you want this, truly, if you want this, if you want to be like Jesus, which you can, if you're born again, The intimacy is absolutely critical. The increase of this intimacy requires intensive warfare. You say, yeah, that's right, the devil. Boy, I tell you what, no, not the devil. The flesh. The flesh, not Satan. Listen, what do you mean the flesh and not the devil? Why the flesh and not the devil? Because, get this, the flesh is eminently, incredibly, intensely more powerful than Satan himself or any demon. Absolutely. When it comes to stopping your progress into deeper levels of intimacy with God, the flesh is more powerful than Satan. Because the name of Jesus is all you need against Satan. You know what I'm saying? In the name of Jesus, devil, whatever, you know. But you know what? You can't cast your flesh out. It has to be mortified. So when you're dealing with this whole aspect of intimacy and growing and developing, you got to deal with the flesh. That's the stumbling block. That's the hindrance. It's the flesh. The flesh more than anything else. You can't blame wife, kids, mom, dad, the neighbors, you know, stray dogs. What? You can't blame the squirrels that dig up your flowers. You can't blame anything other than the flesh. That's it. Now, I want you to think about this. Israel came out of Egypt. And, you know, they're out there for a little bit. And God begins speaking to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to come up into my presence on Mount Sinai. And Moses says, okay. Now, Mount Sinai is 7,497 feet above sea level. Now that's 2,285 meters. Now that's pretty high. Now what I don't know though is from the ground that Moses was walking on to the top of Mount Sinai, I don't know how much that is. Maybe 1,000 feet? In other words, maybe the ground level was already, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 feet above sea level where he was standing before he started going up the mountain. I mean, I'm not sure. I couldn't find any kind of statistic on that. Wasn't sure. But what if it was only 1,000 feet? Okay, so what this means is the only way Moses could get up there with God was to go up an incline of 1,000 feet or 2,000, maybe 3,000. Maybe, I don't know. But he had to go up that incline. Now, granted, it would not have been some, you know, sheer rock face that he's trying to climb. No, it would have been an incline. But look, if you've ever, sometimes you get winded just going up a flight of steps, all right? If not now, just wait a few years. Here he is going up that mountain. Now, they didn't have mountain climbing shoes back then. He's got, you know, sandals. He doesn't have expensive boots on. So he's going up the mountain, rocks, debris, brush, whatever. He's going up that mountain. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's at the top of the mountain waiting for Moses. And Moses had to climb up that mountain. Maybe he stumbled a few times on the way. I don't know. But if you've ever gone up a mountain, you know the air starts to get thinner and it becomes a little harder to breathe. And then along with that, the higher you go, the colder it gets, the windier it gets. Now, personally, I believe God protected him and all of that as he's going up. The point I'm making is Moses had to make the effort. Anything about his flesh that said, I'm getting tired. Can please just stop. His legs, his feet, aching, whatever. I don't know. He had to make that effort to get up there with God. He had to mortify the flesh. He had to conquer the feelings of any infirmities saying, I can't make it all the way up there with God. I can't go up there. But God was up there. God called him and said, come on in. Come up here with me. And so he did. He fought everything that would have been in him to say, look, just give up. You're tired. Sit down here for a few hours. I mean, I don't know the whole process, but eventually, guess what? He made it up there. And what happened? He had a personal experience with what? The glory of the Lord. Remember that? When he came back down the mountain, he was glowing with the glory and didn't even know it. Now, when he came back down after that encounter with God, he knew it was worth every step I took to get up there. He didn't know what it was going to be like when he got up there. He just knew God said, come on up. I want to meet with you. He said, all right. Well, then when it's over, it's like, boy, I am so glad I went up there. I saw God. I saw God. I was in the glory cloud. It's like I felt it. It was just incredible. And he comes back down and the people are saying, Moses, you got to put a bag over your head. Man, the glow, we can't take it. We can't take it. He didn't know it. He did not know the transformation that had taken place in him. When we press into God, when we mortify the flesh, and we get in there, there's going to be a change that's going to take place. Now, I don't mean just a one-time or a two-time event. I mean, when this becomes a lifestyle, then what happens? Change begins to take place. We fight the flesh to go up the mountain, figuratively speaking. We have these encounters with God, these experiences with God. The transformation from glory to glory, something changes, and the change is not based on our feelings. The change is based on the intimacy with God. So then we come back down that mountain. There's a change in us that we may not feel, may not see, may not recognize, but the people around us are going to know. Especially if that change begins to manifest in signs, wonders, miracles, healings, whatever it would be. But the goal is that intimacy to receive that transformation. God's presence is always, always available. Always. He's always on the mountaintop, if you will. We're the ones who have to press in. Have you ever gone swimming? You know, it could be hot. It could be, you know, 95 degrees outside. And you go to the swimming pool. And you're standing there on the side of the pool. No matter how hot, no matter how sweaty you are, no matter, you know, it's like, oh, this it is so stinking hot outside. You know when you jump in that water, what's it going to be? Cold, right? And so even though you want to, there's something in you that's like, I mean, you're kind of holding back, you know, because you don't want that, ooh, that chill once you get. But once you jump in and you experience the refreshing, it's like, I am so glad I'm here. Why didn't I jump in 5 minutes ago? It's the same thing. You had to mortify the flesh that didn't want to get cold. I know you get the imagery. It's the same thing with us in this walk with God. We absolutely, positively have to make that decision to do it. Beat the flesh. Keep it under control. Go up that mountain. Spend time in intimacy with God and get transformed from glory to glory into the same image. Praise God. Praise God. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend 15 minutes praying the Spirit. And then, when the end, when that 15 minutes is over, I'm going to say, okay, 15 minutes is over, then we're just going to have a quiet time. No prayer. No music. Just quiet. And whatever God says to you, you write it down. This is a part of learning to hear God speak to you. All right? So, now we'll have a little background music during the time of the prayer. But when I come up and say, okay, 15 minutes is over, now let's listen. Then the music will stop and we'll be listening for God. All right? So, begin your prayer time now.